We're doing the book of Amos, and Bezat Shem, we hope to conclude Amos today. We'll dedicate our learning to Chai Sar Bat Yosef. We're up to the 9th chapter, the 7th Pasuk, and this is really the Haftarah of Parshat Kedoshim, starting from here. This first Pasuk has conflicting interpretations among the commentaries. The Navi says, aren't you like the sons of Cush, right? Cush, Umitzrayim, Ufut, Uchanan. Cush was one of the sons of Cham. Cham had a son, Canaan, and Canaan had children, one of which was Cush. So Hashem over here says, aren't you like them? And then Hashem says, I took you out of Egypt, and the Philistines out of Kaphtor, and the Arameans out of Kir. And here the commentaries divide. Some say this really happened, that Hashem took out the other nations. Some Hashem took out, some Hashem is still going to take out, and Hashem is saying, I don't equate you with them. Even though I did redemptions for them, I took them out of enemy territory, you're not like them. And other commentaries say that the Navi is saying the exact opposite. Hashem is saying, you're not like them because I never took any other nation out of enemy territory. Have I ever taken out the Philistines from Kaphtor or the Arameans out of Kir? That's never happened, and so you can't compare your history with any other nation's history. So, altering interpretations over here. The Pasuk begins, Haloch ivnei chushiyim atem li b'nei Yisrael ne'um Adonai halo et Yisrael he'eleiti me'eretz Mitzrayim uflishtim mikaftor v'aram mikir. So, halo is a questioning. Haloch ivnei chushiyim. Are you like the sons of Cush? Which one understanding is Hashem is saying, are you like them? You're not like any other nation. I took you out of Egypt. Chazal understood that Hashem was saying, aren't you like the sons of Cush? Cush literally today has come to mean a black person. Who is called a black person in Tanakh? Moshe's wife is called Isha Cushit. Jeremiah's disciple Baruch ben Neriah is called Eved Melech, the servant of the king, Hakushi, the black man. And the Jewish people in this Pasuk are called Chivnei Kushiim, like sons of blacks. And Chazal say that the term Kushi, which in Tanakh can mean coming from Kush, or else because the people of Kush were black, it could mean a black person. So Cushi could also mean someone exceptional. How do we know Cushi is black? It says, Ayafoch Cushi Oro. Does a black man ever change his hide to white? That's a pasuk. We know that Cushi also means black in Tanakh. It doesn't only mean a man coming from Cush. So over here, Chazal say, all of Israel were called Bnei Cushiim. Also, Shaul is called Cushi. Shaul is unusual in his righteousness. Tzipora, Moshe's wife, is unusual in her righteousness. The Navi Yirmiyahu's disciple, Jeremiah's disciple, Baruch ben Neriah, the Rebbe of Ezra, is unusual in his righteousness. So whenever we have the word Cushi, it means someone unusual, unusually good. Just like a Cushi stands out, a person who's black stands out among white men, so too there are people who stand out in their kindness. And here the Targum says, Haloch ivnei chushiyim atem li. You're like beloved children to me, Bnei Israel. Just it's not a literal translation. Sons of Cush doesn't mean beloved sons, but the way of the Targum is always to take the concepts, not only the literal translation. And so Hashem saying, I took you out of the land of Egypt out of my love for you. That's the way the Targum understands it. Hashem says, you're not just like sons of Cush, but rather you have a mission in this world. I took you out of the servitude of Mitzrayim to be my nation, and you haven't kept my covenant. You've been like the Philistines, like any other nation that had their history, their golden era, their downtime, their uptime. So to you, you behaved as though I don't control your history. And that's not so. You can't compare yourselves to the Philistines and Arameans who went to and fro. And according to one understanding, that they're not getting out of those territories where they've been exiled. Hinei Adonai Elohim בממלכה חטאה והשמדתי אותה מעל פני האדמה. Behold, Hashem says, being that you've rebelled against me and you're not willing to accept that you are my chosen people, God says, עיני Hashem Elokim, the eyes of Hashem, Elokim means judgment, and the eyes of God, so to speak, are focused בממלכה חטאה, on the evil empire, on the sinful empire, that's the kingdom of Ephraim. God says, I'm focusing on them, וישמדתי אותה, I will destroy them, מעל פני האדמה, from upon the face of the earth. And again, we come back to the old machlokas we've been discussing throughout the book of Amos, whatever happened with the 10 tribes, machlokas, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Eliezer, big machlokas Tanoim, are they ever coming back? How do we understand these verses? Is this destruction eternal, or is this destruction temporary? So we know there's always going to be a representation of each tribe. The question is, what happened with the masses? What happened with the millions who were there in the north? Efeski lo ashmeid ashmeid et beit Yaakov ne'um Adonai. God says, but there will not be a complete annihilation of the house of Jacob. I will destroy the kingdom. There will no longer be a king for the north. But I will not completely destroy the house of Yaakov. Remember, Yaakov refers to us when we are on the lower level, like in Akev, like the heel. God says, I will not completely annihilate the house of Yaakov. And that's the promise we have to know that's always been with the Jewish people. The Jewish people as a whole will not be annihilated. God does not promise us that there will not be a Holocaust. God does not promise us there will be more than 10 people, 36 people, or a small minimum. So this promise is good for the continuum of the Jewish people, but no individual can take too much solace in this promise. Ki hine anochi mitzaveh vanyoti v'chol hagoyim et beit Yisrael. God says, and so I am commanding that the Jewish people will be wandering Jews throughout the nations. Vanyoti v'chol hagoyim. I will cause them to travel. I'll cause the Jews to travel in the diaspora and the exile, b'chol ha'goyim, among all the nations. Kasher yinoa b'kevara v'lo yipol tziro aretz. Just as one sifts and one is winnowing, and when there's a rock, so it's caught by the sift, the sifter, and you keep shaking, it's still going to shake around in the sifter. So too the Jewish people are going to continuously be shaken around among the nations. And just like that rock doesn't leave the sifter, so too in the Jewish people the righteous will remain. They won't leave.
בחרב ימותו כל חטאי ימי.
The sinners of my nation will fall by the sword.
Ha'omerim lo tagish v'takdim ba'adeinu hara'a.
Those people who say that the bad will not come upon us because God never pays back a person for his behavior.
Lo tagish v'takdim ba'adeinu.
The ra'a, the bad, will never come forward, will never greet us. They're confident that everything depends on their military might. God doesn't intervene in this world. It all depends on how we behave. If we have a good army, so we'll succeed. If we have good peace treaties, we'll succeed. God isn't in the picture. And God says these people will be taken down by the sword.
Bayom ahu akim et sukat David hanofelet.
And on that day, when the sinners are finished, then I will rebuild the sukkah of King David. Sukkah is a reference to something that gives shade, some kind of hut. And God says, I will return the kingdom to David. And Chazal say that this pasuk is talking about the Mashiach. That's why the Gemara brings that one Amora asked the other one, when is Barnafle coming? When is the son of the fallen coming? He asked him, who's Barnafle? Who's the son of the fallen? He said, that's a reference to Mashiach. Because here in this Pasuk, the Mashiach is referred to as the rebuilding of the fallen sukkah. So on that day, Hashem says, I will rebuild, I will reestablish the fallen sukkah of David, which is a reference to rebuilding the kingdom of David. And here it seems we've transferred to the south. We've transferred to Judean territory. Until now, the Navi was talking about the northern empire. The Navi was talking about the northern tribes that will be exiled. And now suddenly he's leaping forward, as is the way of the prophet, sometimes to talk about this and sometimes about that. And it's hard to know at any given moment which era they're talking about.
וגדלתי את פרציהן, והריסותיו הקים, ובניתי הקימי עולם.
And then I will fix the breaches of their fence. וגדלתי את פרציהן, I will fix the breaches of the fence. והריסותיו הקים, and I will rebuild the destruction, whatever buildings were destroyed, so to speak. The kingdom that was destroyed will be rebuilt, uvinitia, and I will build it kimei olam, like the days of eternity, the way that it always was.
Leman yirishu et sheirit edom v'chol agoyim asher nikra shemi aleihem.
Hashem says the kingdom will be in a fashion in which they will be able to conquer the other nations.
Asher nikra shemi aleihem,
my name will be then called upon them. The people will be known as the people of God, Am Hashem, and then they will be able to inherit the remnants of Edom and the remnants of the other nations.
Ne'um Adonai yoseh zot.
This is, so says God, who is going to do all this. Yes.
So this means we're in this time period, we're going to be conquering the land around us and just essentially possessing all of Eretz Yisrael? Is that
all of Eretz Yisrael for sure? But Chazal understood it means beyond that.
Okay.
Sheirit Edom, the remnants of Edom. What's the remnants of Edom? It's a little hard to know, because even if the commentaries wrote it, the censor probably took it out. So is this a reference to the Roman Empire? Is this a reference? Edom, Chazal understood, meant the Christian Empire. We wouldn't know. It's a little hard to know.
Is the possibility, though, that like in the days of the Mashiach, that I guess we are going to be reigning over the whole world? Is that?
It says that the world will come to an understanding that they should be under Mashiach, that he'll be king. That's part of what we discussed last night. The Ramban, in his debate, told the king, he said to him, Yeshu wasn't the Mashiach, because the Mashiach is going to come and tell you, my master the king, and tell the Pope that it's time for the Jews to go back to Israel, and then he will reign, etc., etc. So it seems like he's going to be a very powerful king. There is a certain lack of clarity here, because we have different concepts, and it's a little bit difficult to know where to apply which concept. There's going to be this tremendous war of Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog has a numerical value of 70. All the nations are going to come and attack Jerusalem. And then there'll be a war, and there's Mashiach ben Yosef, who will fought the war, and there's Mashiach ben David, who will lead. And then Mashiach ben David, it says, will disappear for a period of about 40 years. And there'll be a period where we'll be exiled from the land of Israel. And then there's a period of Tchias HaMesim. So we don't know, or at least I don't know exactly what the order is going to be. And I'm not sure that everyone agrees on what the order is going to be. As the Rambam writes, and then you have the Ramban and the Ravid in the Halacha, and also in his intro to the 10th chapter of Sanhedrin. It's a little hard to know. We have conflicting terminology. The Gemara itself goes back and forth. If you look at the Gemara in the 10th chapter of Sanhedrin, where the Gemara discusses this, sometimes the Gemara talks about Imos HaMashiach, and then suddenly talks about Olam Haba, and then you have the Garden of Eden. Where does that come in? So you have terms that really need to be defined. Here, some of the commentaries learn this is all going on the war of Gog and Magog. So there's going to be this tremendous world war. And we also have a concept that the world will be destroyed for 1,000 years. When does that fall in? Before Mashiach? After Mashiach?
Destroyed for 1,000 years?
Yeah, there's going to be a 1,000 year period where this all planet Earth is going to be desolate.
There'll be some human lives.
So that's a discussion in the Talmud. The Talmud says the righteous will be granted wings and they'll fly up and they won't be affected by the destruction. So we don't know what that means. We don't know what it means that the world will be destroyed. Maimonides doesn't like the simple understanding of the prophets that the sun will be finished with, the moon will be finished with, everything will be gone, there'll be a new world. Maimonides says none of that is to be taken literally. So what about the world being destroyed for 1,000 years? We don't know. And even that concept that the world will be destroyed for 1,000 years is a machlokas. And when will that 1,000 years come? So everyone assumes it'll be in the year 6,000, in less than 300 years. Right, we're now in 5770, so the world assumes in 230 years, that's a deadline. If we didn't make it by then, okay, it's over. We don't know if that's so. We don't know if our calculations are right. So, all of this is a little bit unclear. You see, in the Gemara, there are different opinions. The Gemara has different opinions about when Mashiach's coming. Everyone goes with the opinion, by then the 6,000, he's here. That's not so clear. It might be by the end of 7,000 he's here, if you look closely in the Gemara. Meaning, maybe we got another 1,000 years to go too. We don't know. The one thing we do know is the Gemara says, again, and nothing's accepted by everyone, it seems. It seems like there are different opinions, that it'll come when you least expect it. The Gemara says certain things happen when you aren't prepared for them. So, Rava used to tell students, don't focus so much on figuring out when Mashiach's going to come, because if you don't think about it, that's when he can come. It's as though... okay, what?
Watch pot doesn't boil.
Right. So, okay, who knows? We don't know what any of this means. At least I don't know. So here too, what period is this prophecy talking about? I don't know. It seems obvious that although all these prophets are prophesizing towards the destruction of the first temple, it was well known among the Jewish people that the second temple would not be eternal. Maimonides seems to word it differently. Maimonides says when they built the second temple and it wasn't in accordance with the prophecies of Ezekiel, then it became evident that their prophets understood that there was still going to be a third temple. That's how Maimonides writes in Halacha. But from different places in the Talmud, it seems very clear. The Talmud says certain people wouldn't come back from the exile because they said this coming back to the land of Israel is not going to be with permanence. We know from the prophets that it will have a period in the land of Israel. That period lasted quite a few centuries. Unclear whether it lasted 4 centuries or 5.5, 6 centuries. However long it lasted, they said, we have on tradition it's not going to last. So it seems clear that even though Amos is standing before the destruction of the first temple, the people knew that the second temple that was still to come would not have permanence. How come that's so? It's a good question. But it seems like that was a given. So sometimes people think, what was Amos talking about? He lived even before we came back to Israel. How could he be talking about after post-destruction of the Second Temple? You see, historically, we have quotes from conversations that when Ezra wanted to bring the Jews back to Israel, so some of the Jews said, but the prophets told us that this isn't it. There's still going to be a Mashiach coming, and this isn't the Mashiach. This is just the Second Temple, and they didn't see a point in coming back only to be exiled again. The Talmud records conversations between Ezra and the people in exile. So you see from that it was pretty well known that these prophecies were not about what was going to happen within the next few centuries. So Amos is standing before the destruction of the first temple, and he's prophesizing way beyond the destruction of the second temple. On the other hand, we have different sources in the Talmud that there are windows of opportunity, meaning Mashiach is not necessarily constricted to a certain generation. Quite the contrary, we have windows of opportunity where we could bring him, and our sages say that different points in history could have been Mashiach. As I'll say, had King Saul not erred, King Saul would have been Mashiach ben Yosef, and King David would have been the Mashiach of David. But they didn't live up to it. And then Chazal say there were other opportunities in Jewish history where there were windows of opportunity and certain people could have been the Mashiach. And we see here that, like with every prophecy, God gives potential. When that potential will be filled is up to us. to an extent, that could be part of what we're waiting for, when we're going to live up to it.
Could those people that Ezra was speaking with, if they had come back, could they have actually changed things, maybe?
Chazal say they could have. Chazal say that the second coming, the returning to the land of Israel, would have been miraculous, and without being subservient to the Persian Empire, had the Jews united in returning. So Chazal point out from the verses in Oz Yosher, Ad Yavom Hashem, Ad Yavom Zukanita, twice there's a reference to how the Jews will cross into the land of Israel. Chazal say that the prophecy was that twice we would have great miracles. The Jordan would have split, we would have walked in, and all the nations would have fled. When Ezra returned, Ezra was a giant like Moshe. And truthfully, the godly plan was that we should retake the land of Israel in greater form. But the fact that the people said, we're not coming, that's what weakened us. And because of that, God said, okay, if you guys aren't coming the way you should, so in that case, then you'll have to go under the jurisdiction of the Persian Empire, and you'll be subservient most of the years of the Second Temple.
Can I ask another question?
I'm with you.
So you mentioned before one of the things that, you know, it's kind of unclear of like the order of events, and like towards the end, that there's going to be possibly over 40 years of exile, like again. Like in other words, we might be exiled again.
That might be, then Navi says we will be.
Navi says we're going to be exiled, like us or our children will be exiled for 40 years.
We don't know when.
Is that something that, like, is that also dependent maybe on, like, if we all come back? Like, maybe is that something we could avert? I mean, it's a bad prophecy, right? It's not like a good
I don't know.
Is that something we could change?
It's also hard to know. It's hard to know where the midrashim are all in agreement and where there's a machlokas in the midrashim. Meaning, when do you say let's make all the midrashim fit together, and when do you say no, this midrash disagrees with that midrash? So that's something which Maimonides does sometimes. The Rishonim could do, but I can't do. I can't know when midrashim are agreeing and disagreeing. Meaning, there are definitely midrashim, and there are sources in Tanakh that we will go out to the desert. And some say this will be with that great war of Gog and Magog, that the Jews will have to leave Israel and go into the desert, and the Mashiach will lead them into the desert, and then the Mashiach will be covered from them. Suddenly he'll disappear, either for 40 days or for 40 years, different understandings what's going to be, but it says we're going to have man, we're going to be out in the desert again. It seems like that's going to be after many, many Jews will die. Does the desert mean a literal desert, or does it mean the Jewish people after the Holocaust, or does it mean any other interpretation? We don't know, and it could be that there are many potential interpretations. We don't know.
Where's that Midrash, that 40-year Midrash?
It's a Midrash Rabbah in many places. If you want, I could look it up.
Okay, yeah, I'd like to...
Look up the Pasuk, Ki Yom Alotom Eretz Mitzrayim. On that Pasuk, Ki Yom Alotom Eretz Mitzrayim, I think it's in Yeshaya. And that pasuk, Ki Yom Aloto Me'eretz Mitzrayim, like the day they went out of Egypt.
Aloto,
Ayin Lamed Vav Tav Vav. If you want, remind me, I'll look it up. Just send me an email. Now, you'll notice that the Pasuk says, Ne'um Hashem Osezot. So says God who is doing this. And from here, our sages point out that this is a process that is constantly happening. The coming of the Mashiach is an ongoing process. And we say it every day in davening. We say, Etzemach David Avdecha Me'rat Tatzmiach. Hashem, make the plant of David swiftly rise. Why do we call the Mashiach's coming like a plant? Because a plant is the type of thing which you could stand and look at and you see no change. But if you leave it and you come back after a period, you see, wow, look at how it grew. You stand there every moment, you don't see the change. The same thing happens with the coming of the Mashiach. It's a gradual process where if you stand and try to look at it, you can't see it. But if you take a step back and look at history as it moves forward, then you'll suddenly see it. That's why we say it in Davening, at Tzemach David Avdecha, the Gra says. Pasuk Yud Gimel, Hinei Yamim. Okay, one more point on that point. When there was the great Prussian wars, so they sent a letter to the Chassam Sofer, and they asked him, how should we pray? Who should we pray should win? The Jews are always in conflict where their loyalties should lie. So the Chassam Sofer said, don't pray for the war to be over. So they said, what do you mean? War is terrible. How could we not pray for the war to be over? So he said, it says in the Talmud in Megillah, it says in the Talmud in Sanhedrin, that war is a lead-in to redemption. And he understood that to mean that all wars are one step closer. It's like in Shidduchim, they always tell you, you dated another girl, so that's one more girl under your belt, that you're one step closer to Mrs. Right. So the Chassam Sofer held, it's the same way with world wars. When there are massive wars in the world, then we put one more war behind us, and we're one step closer to Mashiach. And that's why he wrote, don't pray for it to be over. You gotta let it play itself out. We don't know exactly how to apply that, right? Hine yamim ba'im ne'um Adonai v'nigash choresh ba'kotzer v'dorech hanavim b'moshe chazara. Behold, days are coming, says the Navi. And v'nigash choresh, there's going to be so much plenty in the world that the person who's coming to plow will bump into the person who's harvesting. They haven't finished harvesting. There's so much food to harvest that they haven't finished, and it's already time to plow again, to plant again. It's going to be a time of plenty. Maybe that's our day and age, right? We have plenty today, like the world never knew. Never in world history was there so much plenty in the world. V'dorech hanavim, and the guy who is busy pressing the grapes, is going to bump into the guy who is Moshe Chazara, who's going out to plant. There's going to be so many grapes that they're going to be busy pressing the grapes when it's time to start planting again. Things are going to be flourishing. V'yitifu heharim asis v'chol hagevaot titmogagna, and the mountains will drip with good wine. V'yitifu heharim asis, the mountains will be dripping from good wine. There'll be so much good grapevines growing on the mountains that the mountains will be dripping from good wine. V'chol hagevaot, and all the hilltops, titmogagna, will be melting from the amount of milk and oil that's dripping over there. There's going to be so much, not oil, there's going to be so much good grazing up there on the hilltops that the sheep that are grazing there will be dripping from their udders, and the tops of the hilltops will be melting from so much milk up there. Now, the simple understanding is that this is a metaphor, this is a mashal, but Chazal tell us, and Chazal seem to have taken it literally, that in their day and age, people used to literally see streams of milk and honey. You used to have whole territories where the sheep would come and eat the, and the dates were so lush that they'd be dripping honey, they'd be dripping date honey, and the sheep had such good food here in Israel that there would be literally streams of milk flowing with the honey together. That when the Pasuk describes the land of Israel as Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, a land flowing with milk and honey, Chazal understood it to mean as a literal understanding, that the land really produced such good milk and so much milk, goat's milk, yeah, sheep's milk, not cow's milk, and the honey is date honey. Veshavti et shevut ami Yisrael. And Hashem says, I will return the remnants of the people of Israel, and I will have them settle down in peace. Veshavti, I will give them peace, tranquility. Et shevut ami Yisrael, the captives of my nation Israel, those who were previously in captivity, I will bring them back in peace. Uvanu arim neshamot v'yashavu, and they will rebuild the desolate cities, the cities that were desolate while they were out in exile. V'nateu chiramim v'shatu et yinam, they will plant vineyards, they will drink their wine. V'asu ganot v'achilu et periheim, and they will make orchards, and they will make vegetable gardens, and they will eat their fruits.
Well, a lot of this, like I'm hearing, like I'm seeing, like it's like we're seeing part of this now, but we aren't seeing it. Like we aren't here in peace, but we're still restoring the ruined cities, and we're planting vineyards, and there's so much bounty here in Eretz Israel, and so much rebuilding, but there's also a lack of peace. And is this something that can be a process? Like I read this, and it seems like it just it just sounds like it just happens. But this is what's going on. It's not just happening. It's like it's a painful process. It's taking time.
That's the big discussion. It's a little hard to know, right? Some people look at the map and they say, this is redemption. That's what's happening now. And some people look at the map and they say, this is a prelude to a big destruction. Yeah, like you say, we haven't yet hit the piece that the Navi is talking about. I don't know if anyone has any tradition as to how exactly it's going to play itself out. We know that politically there are two attitudes to how to view what's going on here. And it's a pity that it's been so politicized, because the truth is that if you can get access to true history, you'll suddenly see that it wasn't just the Zionists who thought this was the beginning of redemption. We live in a world where history is being rewritten by everyone, and it's a free-for-all. But if you could actually access what was happening 200 years ago, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, the world was divided. Not all rabbis held it was a good idea to come back here. But it wasn't just the Zionists, or call them the, however you want to call it, the Tilumi world. But there were a lot of black hats there who also held that way. And the Chafetz Chaim also thought that we were headed towards redemption now. Exactly what stage and what we're supposed to do within that redemption, that's a good question. You know, those are two different questions. Question number one is, are we on our way to redemption? Is this a positive process that we're here in Israel? Question number two is, okay, in light of that, let's assume it is positive. Now what's our role in that supposed to be? Those are two different questions. I mean, sometimes we confuse that. And they're two different questions. And the Dati Lumi world takes a stand on both points. And one of those points, it's become slightly... The points have been confused, where people think just because the Haredi world won't agree on point number two, which is what we're supposed to do within this process, that means that all of the Haredi world never agreed with point number one, that this is a process of redemption. And that's not necessarily so. Meaning, if you sit down and read what the rabbis wrote 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, and we're talking about disciples of Rabbi Akiva Eiger, we're talking about Rabbi Akiva Eiger himself, we're talking about big people, the Chafetz Chaim, you suddenly see that there are the points here, that there are a few points to be discussed, and you can't put them all in one grouping. What happened today is that everything has been divided. It's like, either this is redemption or it isn't redemption. No, it's not so. There are a few questions here. But we have to be careful before we assume something is redemption. Even the leader of the understanding of redemption, Rav Kook Zatzal, wrote that this whole process of us being in the land of Israel and returning to the land of Israel and the people in the land of Israel flourishing, and remember he died before the state, even he wrote that this state can become a state, the people of Israel can self-destruct, the cruelty here can grow and cause the people to consume themselves. If we don't suffuse the land of Israel with Torah, then the people in the land of Israel will self-destruct, and they will consume themselves. The cruelty will grow and grow and grow. And he says the only future is if the non-religious, if the secular, are brought closer and they're brought in understanding, and we can bring them closer to the observance of Torah. And that's a point which again is missed. People think that's if I quoted it without telling you who said it, you'd say that's Rav Yoel of Satmar. But if I show it to you inside and you see, wait a second, Rav Kook wrote that. Rav Kook said that this whole process will self-destruct. It has no future if we don't suffuse it with Torah. So you see that even Rav Kook held that this process can go two ways. So to look at this point in history and say, now we know where it's going, that's like entering, you know, if you enter the market on any given day and you look at one moment in the market, so you think you understand the market. You might never understand the market. I don't know if you could understand the market. But it's the fluctuations, they don't indicate too much. You got to see a much bigger picture before you can start seeing what's going on. And the same thing here. We live in a period where, there's flourishing. But you have to look at the bigger picture. Where's it all headed? Are we headed up? Are we headed down? We don't know. We don't know. And everyone agrees to that. Meaning, you'll hear people talking not that way. I'm not sure how much they know. I'm not sure how much sources they have. Meaning, if you look at the sources, including the Zionistic sources, if we can call them that, I don't like dividing the world into black and white, whatever, but even if you look at Rav Kook, you see that it seems that all the learned people held that this process can go both ways. Whether it's a correct process, an incorrect process, that's one question. But even those that held it is correct, you can't be misled by these prophecies. We don't know how to apply prophecies, and we don't know where we're headed. And even when you had a prophet, you couldn't know exactly where you were headed, because the prophet was always saying, if you do what's right, A will happen. If you do what's wrong, B will happen. The prophet never told us, you know, this is going to happen regardless. The prophet always warned us of where things were headed now. And we always had it within our power to change it. And we still do. So, yes, you can read these prophecies and say a good part of it happened and it is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. You could say that. But yet, then you have to remember that in order for it to happen, we have a lot that we got to do here. It's not going to happen on its own. It definitely involves our work. Remember that Rabbi Akiva thought that Bar Kokhba was the Mashiach. And he was bigger than all of us. And bigger than any rabbi we have today. And yet it failed. So Chazal discussed why it failed. But it might have had potential for success. Maybe. It depends on what we do.
Seems like we need a lot of anava.
And work. Money. Work. A lot of real work. Untati malad matam. Hashem says, and so I will plant them like a tree that's firmly planted. I will replant the Jewish people on their ground. Veloinateshod meyalad matam asher natati lahem amar Adonai Elohecha. And they will no longer be uprooted from the ground that I've given them. They will not be exiled again, because they will remain there for eternity, Hashem says. I will plant them in the land of Israel, and they will remain there for eternity, so says Hashem, your God. Amen.